Morning, I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the account there of Matthew as we look at the birth accounts of Jesus from the standpoint of Joseph. And of course, it's true that we don't know the date of the birth of Jesus. And so we come together on every first day of the week for the same reason, to celebrate Jesus, his death and resurrection, and the meaning of what he has accomplished for us. But certainly we do honor and rejoice in the fact that he came to this earth, and the way in which he was born is something that we do rejoice and celebrate that as well as anyone else. And one of the reasons that we find that the date of December 25th was chosen is because this falls at the time of the solstice or the equinox, of whenever the darkest time of the year, but it's turning to the light. And the light is beginning to come back into the calendar. And so that is a fitting time that when Jesus was born, he came into the world and it's dark. And yet he brought light. And one of the statements that is made in John chapter 1, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So that is such a truth that is applicable in our world today. The world is so dark. And yet the coming of Jesus, it is the bringing of the light into the world. And the world so desperately needs Jesus Christ today. And so we think this morning about his birth as it's presented through Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 down through verse 25. And I'm going to begin by reading that account. It's familiar to many of us, but as we look at it, we see that there are aspects here that are deeper than meets the eye and raise a lot of questions that we want to look at in our study this morning. So he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son." The account that we looked at in our lesson last week was focusing on Mary, and it was in her home of Nazareth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28. And the angel came and appeared to Mary. And when this happened, it was shocking to Mary and somewhat upsetting, and she was afraid and fearful. And the angel reassured her that this child would be of the power of God coming upon her, and that it would not be that he would reign on the throne. He would be a ruler and the Son of God. He would be called the Son of God. But now, in Matthew's account, we see that Matthew focuses in on Joseph and how the story from his part of this happened as he lived his life, what happened as this came to his knowledge and he became aware of what was happening. We see then that the two visits were one to Mary and the other to Joseph, and that we assume that Joseph was also in Nazareth at the time. I think many assume that, but the Bible doesn't say this, and I want to present for us to consider the possibility that Joseph was not in Nazareth at the time, but actually was in Bethlehem when this happened, that Bethlehem was his home, and that he and Mary were betrothed long distance. Sometimes that happens, you know, that a couple can be engaged to be married, and they don't live in the same area. They live apart from one another, and they look forward to the coming of their wedding time, but they actually are separated by distance during this time of their betrothal, or today we would say the engagement. But as we mentioned last week in the study, that when it says here that in Matthew's account that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and it mentions the same thing in Luke's account, that this was a formal ceremony of legally binding when they entered into the betrothal period. It was arranged in a way that once they entered into the betrothal, there was usually about a one-year period between that and the wedding. But once they were betrothed, they were legally binding to one another. And that finally the wedding ceremony, there was another ceremony that they then consummated the wedding and they lived together from that time. But this was during the betrothal period. They're not yet married, but they are legally bound to each other. And that's important for us to understand as we look here at Joseph. Now keep in mind that Bethlehem is located in the south of the land of Israel. That it is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And yet Nazareth is in the north of the country, and it is in Galilee. There's about a separation of 80 to 90 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem. We also were told in the account of Luke that when the angel appeared to Mary, he mentioned the fact that her relative Elizabeth, that the angel had also come and appeared to her, and that she was now in the 6th month of her pregnancy. And it mentions that Mary, almost immediately, once she had been announced this by the angel, that she arose and she journeyed down to the hill country of Judea, to the town where her relative Elizabeth lived, and that she ended up spending 3 months there. So a lot of information there that is given in the account of Luke. We also learn in Luke chapter 2 an important part, because when it talks about the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, it goes on to say that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the house and lineage of David. So I think we need to notice the fact here that it specifically says that his own city there. Everyone was to go to his own city, and it implies by this that Joseph's own city was Bethlehem. And yet, it does acknowledge that at the time when Mary was toward the end of her pregnancy, they went up from Galilee, from Nazareth, to go back to Bethlehem. But I don't believe this necessarily establishes that Joseph had been living there all the time, from when the angel first appeared to Mary. So we're going to look at that this morning. The first time that Bethlehem is mentioned in the book of Matthew doesn't happen until Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. And this is when Jesus is already about 2 years old. That after the child had been born and after the threat of the Herod to have the babies put to death, and Mary and Joseph fled into Egypt for a period of time, and when they returned, then is when it tells us that he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So the wording of Matthew, it gives us the idea that maybe Joseph had not been living in Nazareth after all, but he made that decision after coming back from Egypt and finding out that things weren't really safe in Bethlehem at this time. So he then came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, and that this also was part of the fulfillment of prophecy. But let's go back to think about Bethlehem being the city of Joseph and why that's significant. Because we talked a little bit last week about Nazareth being a small village, a very insignificant place. That there was much larger cities all around Nazareth that the Lord could have chosen the birth of Jesus to be in a significant place, or the mother of Jesus come from one of these larger towns. But it was a very small place. It was a way of the Lord using things that are low in this world, that are humble places, and yet God can exalt them up and use those, and it brings glory to God. So in Luke chapter 1, once again, we read that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And it doesn't say what the name of that city was, but traditionally the belief going way back is that this was the village of Encarim. And that's significant because the village of Encarim is only 4 miles from Bethlehem. So here you have Joseph, who is a man of Bethlehem, and you have he is betrothed to Mary. She lives in Nazareth, but she now comes down to visit her relative Elizabeth, and it's only 4 miles away from Bethlehem. So if it is true that Joseph was living in Bethlehem, it makes sense that he would have been able to go and visit and spend some time with Mary during that period of time. After all, she was there for 3 months. Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy. Mary was just beginning her 9 months of her pregnancy, and they wanted to get together. Mary wanted to go and visit with her relative Elizabeth, an older relative, and they could have time that they could discuss these great events, that they were each carrying a child that had come through the announcement of the angel and was through the hand of God in the birth of these two children. So here is Mary and Elizabeth now. They are both in the little village that is located only 4 miles from Bethlehem. So in Matthew 1 and verse 18 and 19, it says that after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And here they were betrothed to be married, and yet she is found with child. And the only logical conclusion is she has been unfaithful to him, that this has to be the child of another man. And so Joseph is sorting this out and trying to respond. And certainly there would have been the emotional upsetting of Joseph when he realized, when this first came to his attention. However, it was that he learned that Mary was with child, but it says in Matthew that she was with child of the Holy Spirit. But regardless of that, when Joseph found out about it, he was not thinking this is a child of the Holy Spirit. He's thinking this is a child that some other man has obviously been with Mary. And she has broken the trust. She has broken the confidence. And this destroys the trust that I have for her. And therefore, his thought is to put her away. Now, the city of Bethlehem, as we think about this city, there is a great history behind the city of Bethlehem. And whereas Nazareth, it talked about that, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Nazareth was nothing. No one thought of anything of Nazareth, that that Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a nowhere place. It's a place like, I mentioned last week that here in the state of Washington, if you look up towns that have less than 300 people, and these are places that if you're driving by on the freeway, if you blink your eye, you miss the whole town. And you think, who would ever live in a place like this? That was the way of Nazareth. But now Bethlehem was also a small village, but it had a noted history to it. Let's think about that when Rachel died, Rachel being the wife of Joseph, in the book of Genesis, that they were traveling, but they were in Bethlehem at the time, and she died just outside of Bethlehem, and Joseph built a monument to her there that it says is there to this day. And so it implies that this monument had been there for several hundred years at least, and it was well known that outside the city of Bethlehem is where Rachel had died. In the book of Ruth, there's another thing that happened in Bethlehem, that the book of Ruth has setting in Bethlehem. That when Ruth and Naomi came back from the land of Moab, they settled down in the city of Bethlehem. And that then, whenever she began to have her marriage and her children and her grandchildren, it was her grandson who was David, and he was from Bethlehem also. And of course, being the shepherd, Samuel came and anointed him to be the king when he was just a young boy. And there was all of that history there, how he went out and fought the giant Goliath with a sling and few smooth stones, like the Bible describes. That all of this history, David became the king of Israel, and the city of David, even though David moved into Jerusalem and that became also known as the city of David, Bethlehem was also called the city of David, even after that. So, because that was David's hometown originally, he was from Bethlehem. There was all of this history, and then, as Bill, you mentioned in your remarks there on the Lord's Supper, and I appreciate that, what you said, in Micah 5 and verse 2, such an important prophecy that was made here about Bethlehem, where he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, will, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This meant that out of Bethlehem, a little small village, would come forth the one who is to be the ruler of the nations, the ruler of the world, and he is going to be of everlasting. So this was the Messiah. This was known to be a promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so young boys like Joseph, growing up in Bethlehem, they knew about all this history. They knew this prophecy that it was foretold by the prophet Micah, the Savior will come from our own midst here in our village. They had to have known that as he was growing up. All of this importance of the history behind the city. And it meant the city of the house of bread, Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem, the house of bread. It was wheat growing, wheat fields all around the city of Bethlehem. There were sheep herds that were nearby. So it was a working class community, a small community of working people, but they made bread in Bethlehem. And it was 6 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of the people would go into Jerusalem and sell the bread that came from the city of Bethlehem. So a lot of history, a lot of things that should know about the history of Bethlehem. And the Bible says Joseph was of Bethlehem. That was his background and his home. So as it would be that when the time came that the edict or the decree of the of Augustus Caesar, that they would go back to their home village, that is how Joseph and Mary went back there, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah the prophet foretold would happen in those days. Now, again, we see God choosing, though, that Jesus would be born in a humble place. He wouldn't be born in the big known cities of the day, but in Bethlehem. And it was the humility that was God's purpose behind all of this, no doubt. That God uses humble people, people of humble beginnings, and he can exalt them, he can work with them. So here was Joseph, a young man from a small village. It had a great significance of biblical importance, but it was a small village, and still, it wasn't the major city of the land. Joseph was a humble man. Now, what we can know about him, the little that is told about Joseph in the New Testament. Just think about Joseph for a moment, the kind of person he was. Try to picture in your mind what he was like. That, did you know there is not one recorded word that Joseph spoke in the New Testament? There's only a few times that he is mentioned in the story. One of those is when Jesus was 12 years old. There's a couple of references when Jesus was born. They took him up to the temple. They had him registered and those things. But when Jesus was 12 years old, they went to this up to Jerusalem for the feast. And it was when Jesus went into the temple and they left him behind and later came back and found him. He was talking with the men of the law and so forth, and they were amazed at his knowledge. But then it says he spoke with his parents. Did you not know that I was be about my father's house or my father's business? But then he went home and he said he was subject to his parents. Well, that's the last time that Joseph is mentioned in the New Testament. The other references to him is just saying Jesus was Joseph's son. The implication is that Joseph must have died before Jesus entered into his ministry when he became about 30 years old. And somewhere in that time between Joseph going to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, he died. And when Jesus was in his ministry, that nothing is ever said about Joseph. The only thing is that people still remembered him, that he was the carpenter's son. There's a couple of references there in Matthew 13 in verse 55 and 56. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? And are not his mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters?" It talks about his brothers and sisters that he had. And this suggests, I think very clearly, that Joseph and Mary had other sons, other children besides Jesus. That the Roman Catholics have a teaching that saying that Mary was a perpetual virgin of her life, and that she never had any other children. She never had any normal marital relations with her husband. But the Bible indicates otherwise, I think, in Matthew chapter 13. And yet, Joseph, by this time, probably had already died. They're talking about, is this not the carpenter's son? Referring to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, is this not the carpenter? Seems to be a reference to Jesus himself. But here you have Joseph the carpenter, and Jesus is also called, Jesus was a carpenter. That word that is used in the New Testament is a word tekton, and it comes from the word that we say an architect today. It's related to the same word of an architect. It is a craftsman who works with woodworking or also with stonemason. And there are several possible meanings behind that. As the word is translated a carpenter, the carpenter's son, but a craftsman, either working in woodworking or possibly in stone. And we know that most of the homes in those days were made out of stone. They were not made out of wood, most of the houses that people lived in. But the part of it that would have been the wood would be like the door framing, and parts of the interior of the home, possibly. That Joseph was the kind of a man that he worked with his hands. He was a hard-working man. Probably few words. He was the kind of man that earned his money. It was through hard work, and he was probably very careful with his money. He didn't say a lot of, you know, he was fairly quiet. And that type of person, one possible way of being a carpenter was that he worked on tools for farming, the farming tools, that people would come to him and repair those. And that was very important, if that is how he was a carpenter. Because you think about the farming tools. For hundreds of years, for thousands of years, basically, they didn't change until we got up into the power tools of today. Everything is electric, everything is motor driven. But for hundreds of years, thousands of years, really, farming tools, implements that to plow the field, to do the work on the farms, it was basically the same for such a long time. And Joseph was a carpenter. He was a worker on those kinds of things. A hard-working man, you think about him, quiet. But a good man, a good salt-of-the-earth kind of an individual. And yet he finds out here that this girl that he is betrothed to marry, she is with child, and the only conclusion that you could come to from a logical, she has been with another man. So it says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, you can just see from reading those words that Joseph did not believe Mary's story at first. Because if he learned the story from Mary, and Mary explained to him that the angel explained that this is going to be the child that God will place within me, there was no reason for him to ever think of putting her away. It was, as Matthew says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is where the child was from. But that's not what Joseph would have thought when he first learned about this. His assumption would be, what has happened here? She has been with another man. And so there would be that anger, there would be that reaction. And I can picture Joseph going to visit Mary, possibly when she is visiting with Elizabeth. And he knows she's in the area. He goes over to visit with her. And he finds out that she is pregnant. And he's upset about it. He leaves and he goes back towards his home. And tears are running down Mary's face as this is all happening. Now, but it says here that being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly. So here you have two things. You have his first reaction is to put her away. But then he decides, but I don't want her to be put to death. Because going by the letter of the law of Moses, she could be stoned to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 22. And Joseph did not want that to happen to Mary. But he's minded to put her away and yet not make her a public example. So put her away secretly, quietly, and yet call off the engagement, call off the betrothal. This in itself tells us something about the character of Joseph. It says he was a just man. He was a righteous man. And what does that mean, he was a just man? Because it doesn't mean in this case that he was wanting to go by the letter of the law. What it actually means is that he wanted to show compassion. He wanted to show mercy to her. And yet, according to the law, she had broken the trust. And he would call off the engagement, but he would do it in a way that would be the minimum of hurt for her. She would be not put to death. So there was a first reaction, but then he is a just man. He decides there's a better way to go about this and to show mercy to her. Now, by doing that, Joseph, when Mary got back home to her own family in Nazareth, what would people have thought? Well, people would have assumed from this that it was Joseph who had gotten her pregnant. And the shame would fall upon him that he wasn't going to marry her. He had broken off the engagement. But he would pay the dowry. He would go ahead and fulfill his obligation. And yet they would not get married. But it would be Joseph who would bear most of the shame and the embarrassment instead of Mary. So Joseph is a good man. He was trying to do the right thing. But it says here now, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now the angel appears to Joseph, but in a dream. Whereas when he appeared to Mary, he appeared in person. But here it is, while he is sleeping in a dream, the angel explains these things to him, that he should go ahead and marry her, and that this child is of the Holy Spirit. They should name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So what is the reaction of Joseph? The next day, he agrees he will marry Mary. It tells us this at the last two verses here of chapter 24 and 25. Verse 24, then Joseph, aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So after this dream that Joseph saw from the angel, he changed, and he was now going to marry her. And it seems like they got married right away. They went back to Nazareth together, and they got married, but they had no relations until after the child was born. So they completed the legal process, and he kept the promises as God wanted them to be, for him to be the father, the earthly father, and to be there with Mary during this process. So he showed his willingness, like Mary did, to submit to the Lord's will in all that was happening. But now there is also the prophecy of Isaiah that is pointed out here by Matthew. He said, so all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So his name was Jesus. He will save us, his people, from their sins. But they will also call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now this is the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. And it's important to look at the context of Isaiah 7 in order to better understand this prophecy that is so important, pointing to the birth of Jesus, that the virgin will be with child and bear a son. Isaiah chapter 7, we find here the circumstances of this, that Jerusalem and Judah are under attack. And they are being attacked by two different kingdoms all working together. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria had entered into an alliance that together they would come together and conquer the city of Jerusalem. So as Isaiah 7 begins, Isaiah is talking with King Ahaz. He's not a godly king. And they're discussing this, that Ahaz is not putting his trust in God. Isaiah is saying very clearly, King Ahaz, put your trust in God. God will be strong to defend us against these attacks. And he's trying to persuade him. But during this time, God comes to Isaiah and he says, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now what happens is that the Lord is saying that a young woman is going to bear a child, here, and before this child is old enough to know right from wrong, this threat of the Syrians and the kingdom of Israel is going to be defeated. And this will be the sign that this child that is going to be born, before this child is 13 years old, these two enemies are going to be defeated. So he gave him a sign that could be verified within a certain amount of time there. A child growing up to be old enough to know right from wrong, that is not very long. And what happened is that Isaiah went home, and he and his wife conceived a child, and by the time that child was old enough to know right from wrong, the threat of the Syrians and the kingdom of Israel, just like I said, it was defeated. Because they trusted in God. They turned to God for help, and God delivered them. And the sign of this was this woman had a child, and it was Isaiah's own child and his wife. Now, some have said that Isaiah himself wasn't married at the time that he was engaged, and the woman had been a virgin, but he went home and they bore a child. It was not a virgin birth of Isaiah's child, but it used this word. Now, Matthew, though, took this prophecy, and he says the fulfillment of this is going to happen here with your betrothed, Mary. The virgin, Mary, will be with child and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the sign of Isaiah and the sign of Jesus pointed to the same thing, that God is with us. That God is going to deliver us. God is going to save us through his child that is born. It's going to be a sign that God is with us. And in any significant way, whatever happened with Isaiah, the ultimate fulfillment was through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was born of Mary, who was, in every sense, the virgin. But it's interesting that he goes back and he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah that there was an original fulfillment that happened in Isaiah's time, but now the ultimate true fulfillment is pointed to in the days of Matthew. And some liberal Bible scholars come along today and they say, well, Matthew, he took that out of context. He did not understand. He was confused. Matthew was really confused that he totally misapplied the prophecy of Isaiah. No, he didn't. He didn't misapply it. He understood it correctly, what it was meant to point to, just like the prophecy in Micah. The prophecy in Micah said Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Out of all the cities, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And Matthew, in Isaiah, he said the virgin will conceive. That is how you will know God is with us. So it's an amazing prophecy. And Joseph was reminded of this as he was in his dream. And he woke up and he was resolved now in his mind the right thing for him to do, to marry Mary, to take her to be his wife. She was actually considered to be his wife all along. Whenever the engagement, the betrothal, they were already considered in legally husband and wife. At that time, he says, go ahead and take her to be your wife. But they were already legally in that sense, but he could break it off. And that's what he was thinking to do. But to do it in a way that would protect her from the worst consequences, and even himself look like the bad guy in the whole thing. Because he was a just man. But now he was resolved he would marry her, and he did. But the other thing that stands out about Joseph is how he was willing here to be the earthly father of Jesus. And I think that's underrated. In so many ways that we don't stop to realize what that meant, that Joseph became the earthly father of Jesus. I think about whenever I became a father or knew I was going to become a father the first time, and the thoughts that was going through my mind at the time, that it just dawned on me to realize what a great responsibility this is. And I am going to be responsible in so many ways, training my children to love God and to be an example of my life, that they will look to me as father, and that in that they are going to compare that with Father in heaven. That here you have your earthly father and you have your heavenly father. And one of the jobs that a husband has and a father is to teach his son to become a man, and also to live in a way that your son looks at you and he can relate that to our Father in heaven. So here you have, when Jesus was teaching, he said, here's how you should pray, our Father in heaven. That was the Hebrew word Abba. And that's what he called Joseph as he was growing up. He referred to him Abba. And so Jesus learned to have respect for God in heaven through his own earthly father, Joseph. And that is such an important role that men play, that we all play today, that we need to be, as we think about being a father, that we are in the place to help our children understand what it means to have a heavenly father. We have to live up to that in so many ways, and yet we fail. And I think about my life as how many times I have failed in that. I have fallen so far short of that. But that is the goal. That is how you strive to be, live, that you will have an impact on your son or your daughter, that they will call you father, papa, but then they will also, that's how they will address God in heaven, heavenly father. Joseph was the father of Jesus. He agreed to be this. And when Jesus told the story of some of the, like the prodigal son, he talked about this father. His son left home and squandered the living. And he came back home after many years, and his other son was out here in the field. He had a bad attitude. He didn't want to take him back. And yet this father dealt with those two sons. He's very patient. He's loving. He's forgiving. And yet with the other son, his son, it's okay. He's come home. Jesus learned a lot of that. He could see that in his own father, I believe. That Joseph was a man who modeled a lot of those good qualities. And yet nothing is said about Joseph. He didn't receive any honor. He didn't receive any recognition. There's not anything more said about him. After Jesus is 12 years old, he goes back home and says he's subject to his parents. But we never hear about Joseph after that. He must have died some short time after that, before Jesus was ever grown. And all they could say was, well, yeah, he's the carpenter's son. His father, remember him, he was the carpenter. And that is how Jesus grew up. But he was willing to be the father of Jesus, and yet not receive any great honors for that. Humble. Humble. That's really how God wants us to be. Is like Joseph. To be a father Raise up your children to be men. Raise them up that they can look at you, and when they pray to God, they know what it means to be a father because they had one that was there for them. And he wasn't looking for all the honor and the attention. He was just doing the job that he knew he needed to do. And he did it in a good way. That's what we can learn about Joseph. He was a good father. And he was a humble man. He was a hard-working man. Probably strong hands. He worked outdoors. He worked with his hands. He knew how to do the job and do it right the first time. Because he was careful about those details, doing the work of a carpenter. And he taught that to Jesus. Jesus became a carpenter. He worked with his hands. And those are good qualities for us that we can learn by looking at the life of Joseph. So what a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. How God brought his son into this world. He was the light. He was the life. He came in when the world was dark. And it's still dark today. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the light and the life that he can bring. And we need to be living so that we can reflect that light out to the people around us. But Jesus and Mary had a baby. And that baby was so unique and so special that he would change the world. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject in any way this morning, that we each need to come to Christ. We need Christ in our life. We need to be thankful for him. Our life needs to be about focusing on him and following him and becoming like him in every way that we can possibly be. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free just for you and